greet you once again in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and ask continued interest in your prayers as we change the order of service. I'd like to call our attention to the Psalms this morning, the book of Psalms and the 81st Psalm, Psalm chapter 81. Begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statue for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. With honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. I want to call your attention to part of this psalm here. Right here, the middle of the psalm. Psalm verse 10. Psalm 81 verse 10. It says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. The context, as you've heard, of this verse is the psalm writer calling God's people to praise the Lord, to give praise, to give thanks, to give adoration, to declare the glory of God in song. The Old Testament saints were commanded to worship God by offering up sacrifices, literal blood sacrifices of bulls and of goats. And they were called to offer those sacrifices in faith, looking for the hope and the coming of the one who's the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ has come and has fulfilled all the law and all the prophets, and He is the Lamb of God, and He shed His blood for the remission of sins for many, and He rose victorious from the grave, and now the New Testament saints, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, are called to offer a different type of sacrifice. The sacrifice that we're called to offer today is a spiritual sacrifice of praise. We're called to offer the fruit of our lips to give God thanksgiving and praise for His great name. The psalm writer says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength." I ask you this morning, is God your strength? If you're here and you haven't professed the Lord in faith, and you haven't made a public profession of faith, and I ask you then, who is your strength this morning? What are you resting in? Who are you depending upon? Who do you look to satisfy and to help you in your time of weakness and need? Very often, the people of God are quick to forget where the source of our strength comes from. Our help is in the Lord. And yet we need God's grace, not only to initially recognize our need for His forgiveness and for His daily provisions for our needs, but we need His grace on a daily basis to come back to the source of our strength and depend upon Him and to rest upon Him and to believe the truth that He says that my strength, God says my strength, His strength, is made perfect in weakness. The most blessed state for you and for I to be in spiritually is to be aware of, utterly confronted with the fact of our inability to serve God and to please Him and to honor Him, of our helpless state apart from His mercy and grace. Sing aloud unto God our strength and make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And he goes on and he describes the reason that Jacob has to give God praise. And I'll tell you today, the church, the same is true for you as it was for Israel in the days in which they were in bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh. God has delivered you from this Egypt, which is the world. He's delivered you from the power of sin and death and hell. And as Elder Aquino prayed and reminded us this morning in his prayer, that we still wrestle with this sin nature within. Yet by the grace of God, we are not to be the slaves of our sin nature. By the grace of God, we've been made kings and priests unto God, and that includes reigning over that sin nature which is within. Jesus Christ has established His throne on your heart, and He is to receive all the praise. God has delivered His people from bondage, like Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt. He says, "I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder." And he says, "And I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God." The problem with the children of Israel and the warning that God gives to His saints today, 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse of 1 John, He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." You say, "Well, I've been born again. I've been given the new birth. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have the Spirit of God within me. I'm vitally connected to God within an inseparable spiritual union that can never be severed. I have fellowship with God. Why would I need to be warned to keep myself from idols?" Well, it's the same warning that God gives and the commandment that God gives to the Old Testament saints, the nation of Israel. He says, "There shall no strange God dwell in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God." The children of God today need to hear the same message, to be warned of idolatry. And the verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning, I believe really is a cure-all when we believe it by faith for idolatry, and that is when the Lord says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I, the Lord, will fill it." Open thy mouth wide. Think about the gift that God's given to you in a mouth. Have a mouth today, and the blessing that can come from the mouth that takes in food and nourishment, and the mouth which is able to speak words of truth and edification and benefit. God says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God's people have been plagued with the sin of idolatry since the fall of the Garden of Eden. We're told in Corinthians, we're taught that covetousness is idolatry. Jesus reproved the Pharisees who were covetous. Judas Iscariot, he was a covetous man. Remember his sin of selling the Lord, betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He bare the bag, the treasury of those disciples he was responsible for. He was pilfering and stealing from the group's money. He was a covetous man. Covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. The Psalm, the 10th commandment, God says, thou shalt not covet thy brother's or thy neighbor's wife or his house or his maidservant or his manservant or his ox or his ass. God says, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is idolatry. Desiring somebody else's possessions is worshiping an idol. God says, you're not to worship any strange god. You're not to commit the sin of idolatry. He starts out the Ten Commandments with saying that I am the true and living God. I am the God that you shall serve. You shall have no other gods before me. So the Ten Commandments begin and end with this commandment about who we as the people of God are to worship. Now I'll ask you and ask myself this morning, who or what are you worshiping? Who or what am I worshiping? Who or what are we collectively worshiping? Well, I want to tell you that no matter what your heart at times may speak to you, no matter what the perversions of your sinful heart may say, the only one worthy of worship this morning, beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one worthy of worship, the only one that we are to worship, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us Himself. The Bible says that Jesus is the express image of God's person and the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When God created a man and woman in the Garden of Eden, He created them for a purpose. Everything that God does is with purpose. God acts with precision and with accuracy and with wisdom and with omnipotent power. And all things that God does are for His glory. Revelation chapter 4, we're told of Christ that they sing, the saints and the angels in heaven sing, thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to be reminded this morning that God's testimony to us is you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are a purchased possession. God has created you for His glory. Not only is He your creator, but He's shed His blood for your salvation. He's your redeemer. He's purchased back the very thing which was His in the first place. Amen. You are doubly, if you want to say, the Lord's. Your life is not your own, and I don't care what messages you're getting from the books you read or from the TV shows that you watch or from the songs that you listen to. You do not have the right to live your life the way that you choose. Your life is not your own. You have been made by God for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. And we're called upon to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. Mediator. Job says, "Oh, that there was a day's man betwixt us, somebody that could stand in the gap, somebody that could bridge that separation between a holy God and a sinful and an undeserving and a rebellious and a stiff-necked people." Praise God, today we don't worship Him under the old covenant of law and works. That's the Arminian doctrine. It says if you just satisfy a little bit of God's requirements, then you can have fellowship with God. Beloved, I want to tell you about a God who has satisfied the requirements Himself. He does not lay upon you any burden of the law, but He has satisfied the law to the jot and to the tittle. Jesus Christ has borne the full responsibility for the law Himself and has perfectly obeyed it. And He has satisfied the wrath of God for your sins. And now we serve God in a covenant of grace today, where we come freely through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And sinful and vile though we are in and of ourselves, we can come with boldness, with a holy boldness, begging God for mercy and expecting great things from God because of the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, in John chapter 1, there was a man named Nathanael, and Jesus called him to be one of His disciples, Nathanael, the brother of Philip. And Nathanael, he heard that Jesus was from the city of Nazareth, and he said, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" You can think about the towns around here and think about how maybe somebody has pride that they're from this town, and maybe somebody hangs their head in shame because they're from that town. Jesus from Nazareth. Apparently Nazareth was not one of the popular cities. It was not where the great and the noble and the wealthy and the mighty came from. It was just little podunk Nazareth there in the north part of Israel in Galilee. And Nathanael, who's a man without guile, even Jesus said, a man in whom there is no guile, he spoke things the way he saw them. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't try to protect people's feelings. If he saw things to be a certain way, he said it that way. A man in whom there was no guile or deceit. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" In other words, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe He's the Messiah because He's from Nazareth. And nothing ever comes good out of Nazareth. And then he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." So Jesus just shows Nathanael a little bit of His wisdom, of His power, of His knowledge. He says, "I saw you even before we met just now. I saw you when Philip was talking to you and you were sitting under that fig tree." And that was enough for Nathanael. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi," or master, "Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel." He became a believer. Even though Jesus was from Nazareth, He said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." This is just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. "You haven't seen anything yet," Jesus says. "You haven't seen the power of God revealed in me yet." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's referring to Jacob's ladder that we find in the book of Genesis, that Jacob had this dream and he saw a great ladder stretch from earth to heaven. When we think about Jesus Christ, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is saying that He's that bridge. He's that connecting piece. He's that way that you go from this low ground of sin and sorrow to heaven, where it's holiness and purity in God's presence. He's that bridge between earth and heaven. He's that ladder between heaven and earth that the angels ascend and descend upon. All the blessings that come to us from God come through Jesus Christ. He's that mediator, that bridge between God and man. There's no other way, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But listen, it's our privilege to serve and to worship God. It may come as a shock to you to find out that that's the very reason for your existence. And if you do not worship God today, if you are not a lover of Jesus Christ, if you are smug in a self-righteous, contented attitude of independence, and I'll take care of myself, and I don't need anybody or anything, including God, then I want you to know that you are not living the life that God created His people to have. Look, God made man in His image. God made man to worship God. The reason that we exist is to glorify God. And so if that's true, if the whole reason that you're here today is to glorify and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, don't you think it's important that we learn how to do that? That we learn from God's Word how we're to worship God? He's given us the Scripture so that we can know about Him, so that we can respond in faith to Him, the faith that He gives, of course, so that we can trust Him and rest upon Him and obey Him and give Him the glory that He is due. Jesus Christ, during His earthly sojourn, taught us how to worship God. He taught us how to pray. He taught us what it means to live a God-honoring and a God-glorifying life. And God would have us to worship Him and to worship Him alone. I've heard this in several different accounts recently, and I'll remind you of this, that there are those religions which are what we would call polytheistic. Poly, many, many, and theistic meaning God, referring to God. Christianity is a monotheistic religion, which means mono, only one God. There are polytheistic religions. And there are times when those who are polytheistic in their beliefs hear about Jesus Christ and think, well, I believe that's true, and I'm going to take Jesus Christ and put Him on a mantle with all the other gods that I worship. And I want you to know, beloved, that that is not receiving Christ. That is not accepting Christ. That is not truly believing on Christ. If you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you would be a worshiper of Jesus Christ, then there must be a leaving behind, a surrendering, a disregarding, an utterly destroying of all other idols and other gods in your life. I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture where Jesus taught His disciples on more than one occasion in multiple Gospels that if you do not hate those that are the dearest of kin to you, your spouse, your parents, your children, your brother, your sister, and even your own life, Jesus said, you cannot be My disciple. God is not content for you to say, well, I'll worship God and hold on to my other idols. God is saying, you will worship Me, you must worship Me, and worship Me alone. There's no room in your relationship with God for any other competing gods with a little g. In your relationship with God, there can be no other competing affections. There can be no other competing authorities in your life. Your marching orders have to come from God and God alone. Now listen, in the context of this, of God reproving Israel, of God instructing Israel, of God warning Israel about the great sin of idolatry, He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Look, why would you worship an idol today? Why would you bow the knee to a strange God, as He says to Egypt, to Israel? What perverseness, what lies do the people of God believe that lead us astray to worshiping idols? And look, an idol doesn't have to be a little gold statue that you set up in your living room and bow down to and worship. An idol can be, an idol can be anything. It can be yourself, it can be your desires, it can be your fears, it can be money, it can be relationships. If you have a relationship that's important to you and there's something that's happening that's bad or something that needs to be addressed, or somebody's doing something that's harmful to you or harmful to themselves, and you are afraid of losing that relationship, of offending that person, and you don't want to talk to them, you don't want to confront them on that sin because you're trying to protect that relationship, guess what? It's become an idol to you. When God gives you a commandment, a clear instruction in His Word, and you say, well, I can't do that because I might be rejected, or I might be uncomfortable, or I might be embarrassed, or I might risk losing my job, or I might have something unpleasant happen, whatever it is, fill in the blank, it's become an idol to you. Every time, frankly, every time that we sin, it's because we're loving an idol. You're loving something more than you love God. What is it that you love today? What is it that you're affectionate for today? What is it that's stolen and competing in your heart and in your mind and in your soul with that devotion that you alone, that God alone deserves to have from you? God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Why does He say that? Listen, what need could you possibly have today that God cannot and has promised He will satisfy? God knows your needs. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows your conditions. He knows your fears. He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows all about you. He knows things that you forgot. He knows the price that was paid for your redemption. He knows the sacrifice that He made in giving His Son to shed His blood for your sins. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. What need do you have that God cannot and will not and has promised to satisfy? The problem, beloved, is that your mouth is shut. The problem is that you don't believe God's Word. The problem is you're not trusting in the provision and in the sufficiency of the grace of God. Listen, I want you to know there is no tapping out. There's no draining out. There's no finding the end or searching the vastness of the grace and of the love of God for you as His people. And the cross of Jesus Christ is His declaration of just how much He loves you. If He's not going to spare His only begotten Son, if He's not going to spare His most valuable, you could say, possession, then what good thing is He going to withhold? Really, what good thing is He going to withhold from you? Now listen, because of the nature of our holy and our gracious and loving God, we have commandments, which are really like promises wrapped up in the commandment in the New Testament, where we're told, in everything, give thanks. Even when you're scared, even when you don't understand, even when you're in pain, God says, in everything, give thanks. Not because it's fun to go through difficulties, not because it's fun to be chastised, but because you trust the nature and the power and the grace and the love of God and the fact that He's going to satisfy your every need and that He's able to wonderfully and beautifully orchestrate this this tapestry of your life so that He receives all the glory and so that your spiritual good is at the forefront of His mind. Those two things are not competing against each other, but they're working in harmony together. The glory of God and your spiritual good. God is working to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's working in this life. He's trying you. He's purging off the dross. He's working in you to conform you, to make you submissive, to give you godly character. He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. God has the ability and has given you the promise of satisfying you spiritually. Now listen, open thy mouth wide. If you open it, what's He going to do? He's going to fill it with good food. Now listen, my wife's a great cook, and I'll tell you, there's two things about her cooking. One is it's always good. It's always tasty. Good in the sense that you enjoy it when you eat it. Some food is good for you and you don't necessarily enjoy the process, but God's blessed me with a wife that's able to fix tasty, good food. Before we got married, Sister Carla said, I'm just not a good cook. And I believed her. I thought, well, there's worse things. And we had our first meal and it was delicious. And I thought, she did not tell the truth. She's a very good cook. She probably had other things in mind, but she's a good cook, and it's good food. So listen, I want you to know that spiritually, when you open your mouth wide to be fed from God, I want you to know that He gives you good food. He gives you nourishing food. He gives you the truth. He gives you what you stand in need of. And listen, the truth isn't always pleasant, but it's always healthy. It's always good. It's always beneficial. If you open your mouth wide, God's going to fill it with the truth. And you know about the wonderful thing about the truth is Jesus says, I am the truth. So when you open your mouth wide, God's going to give you Christ. He's going to give you the living truth, the living Word, the Word of God made flesh. He fills us with good food. Not only does He fill us with good, nourishing food, but He fills us abundantly. It's a pleasure when there's a lot of food and you get to eat your fill and you get to feel satisfied even just for a moment. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Listen, God fills His people abundantly. He fills us abundantly with Himself. And then He fills us satisfyingly. He fills us satisfyingly. Unending pleasure from the Lord. Now, a lot of times idolatry, the sin of idolatry, comes from being unsatisfied, looking for satisfaction. If you have whatever you're, if you struggle with addictions, which I believe probably 99.9% of the people in this room struggle with some form of addiction, maybe it's shopping, maybe it's eating, maybe it's drugs, whatever it may be, it's generally from a desire to be satisfied and a looking and a longing for satisfaction. Like we've already said, beloved, the only thing that will satisfy is Jesus Christ. If you buy a car, those of you that are mechanically minded, maybe there's certain cars I know where they have, you know, they have the three forms of gasoline, three prices, and if you're like me, you just go for the least expensive one. But there are some cars that need, I guess, the more expensive kind of gas, or maybe a diesel. And if you fill that tank with the wrong kind of gasoline, then the car is not going to run properly. Certainly if you put something in there, like if in my weed eater I have to put in a mixture of gas and oil, and if I just put in regular gas, well, it's going to burn the motor up. Look, God made you, and it's a simple comparison, but just like you need to put the proper fuel in your vehicle, when it comes to worshiping God, that's sort of like the fuel that powers God's people. God is your fuel. He's your spiritual fuel. He's the one who gives you the strength, as we said in verse 1. He is the strength of His people. All the other idols, all the other strange gods, Satan would like you to believe they're going to satisfy. He'd like you to believe that they're going to give you the strength that you need. They're going to give you the protection. They're going to give you the satisfaction that you need to get through life. And listen, I'm preaching to myself just as much, if not more, than to anyone else here this morning. But listen, I want you to know that idolatry is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the one who wants to steal the glory of God. It's a lie from the one who was so exalted and lifted up in himself that he decided that he'd be worthy to have maybe a little bit or maybe all of the glory of God, who desires to have himself to be worshipped, and who is the enemy of truth and of righteousness and of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's where idolatry comes from. And you and I need to call it what it is. We need to own it as sin. We need to confess it and repent of it and ask God, who is our strength, for deliverance from it. There can be no more compromising with sin in the people of God's lives. We're like the nation of Israel there in the days of Elijah, where he on Mount Carmel called for a sacrifice, and the priests and prophets of Baal to offer a sacrifice to their gods. And he, almost by himself, alone, called to the true and living God. And whichever God was true would call and answer the call with fire from heaven. And he said, what did he say there? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be God, serve Him. If these idols of Baal, if Baal be God, serve Him. But you got to choose today. There can be no more compromising with sin and saying, well, I'll take my Christianity and keep my sin as well. No, God says, choose you who you're going to serve. Pick who you're going to serve. If God is God, then serve Him. If God is God, then fly your colors high and stand with Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to live and I'm going to die with Christ. He satisfies my every need. He's my Savior. He's my friend. And I want to honor Him with my life and with my words. And I want to call sin what it is and hate sin for what it is and hate the devil and hate the lies out of hell and the idolatry that's reigning and ruling in this world. And I'm opposed to it. Can't compromise with it. You can't be friends with it. You can't try to get through this life and say, well, I just want to follow the path of least resistance. Well, if the path of least resistance is the broad and wide way that leads to destruction, you can have it. But if the straight and narrow way is one where there's rejection and where there's difficulty and where, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, it's fraught with danger and there's temptations along the way, beloved, if that's the path, the straight and narrow way that leads to life, then give me that. What do you want today? Jesus says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And God says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Three components of worship that I want to bring out. Worship. First of all, you worship God. You trust Him. When you worship God, you trust Him. I ask you this morning, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the one who shed His blood for your sins? Do you trust the one who does not owe you an explanation for everything that He's doing? Do you trust the one who has an infinite amount of wisdom? Do you trust the one who created the heavens and the earth and who created us and has brought us here today for His glory? Worship is trusting, relying, depending upon the Lord. Now, when you trust, when you utterly trust someone, we had in middle school, we went and we did this ropes course type thing as a team building activity. Maybe you've done it before, and there's one thing, it's called a trust fall. It's where you stand up on a platform and six or eight people that you may or may not know very well are there, and you're trusting they're going to catch you, and they put their arms like this. And the first time you do it, it's scary because you don't know how much weight's going to fall when that person lands on you. You're utterly releasing yourself to the good pleasure of God. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're surrendering your body, which God has given you, your mind, your heart, your soul. You're surrendering it completely. You're saying, basically, like in that song, Jesus, take the wheel. You're saying, I don't have control over this anymore. I'm not going to pretend to have control over this. I'm completely releasing it to the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. It's an utter reliance and dependence upon God. And it manifests itself by obedience. If you trust God, if you trust His Word, if you trust His revelation, your trust is going to manifest itself by a surrendering to what He's commanded you to do, by a yielding, by a joyful yielding of yourself and a submission and a honoring to the will of God in your life. Come what may, no matter what He calls you to sacrifice, no matter what He commands you to offer up, like Abraham offering up his only begotten son, Isaac. Isaac There was an opportunity for Abraham to say, Isaac's an idol. He's my God. I'm not going to lay him down before the feet of my Redeemer. He's too valuable to me. I can't do what God's commanded me to do. Well, look, God's searching your heart. He knows the things that are important to you. And God's actively pursuing you to find out and for you to prove and to demonstrate your love and affection to Him and to show that God is my greatest possession. He is my greatest desire. He is my greatest joy. I'm expecting to be satisfied by Him. And Abraham knew that God would satisfy him, even if it meant losing his son Isaac. Abraham also believed that God had the power, and in order to fulfill his promise, that God would, if necessary, raise Isaac from the grave. But there is a trust and an obedience, and lastly, there's a gratitude that comes from true spiritual worship of God. Surrendering to Him, a yielding to Him, and a doing so with a joyful and a praising and a thanksgiving and an adoring attitude. I ask you this morning, what great things has the Lord done for you? God to Israel had delivered them in a miraculous way from a circumstance, from a bondage which they could never have accomplished or achieved on their own. There was no help for them apart from God and His intervening. What has God done for your soul this morning? We probably would do well to consider the great price that was paid for our redemption and what that means to be redeemed, to be a part of the family of God. It struck me as we sang one of the last hymns, "Be Thou My Vision, I Thou, Thou My True Father, and I Thy True Son," something to that effect. And it's one thing to say that about Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God, but then to sing that and to be seeing that about ourselves, that we're the sons of God, that we've been adopted into the family of God. He says that as His children, the adopted children of God, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I don't know what it is that's competing for your affection this morning and for mine. I have a little idea about my own struggles, but I don't know what it is that you're struggling with in your quest to serve God. But I know that in our right mind, the things that we count valuable in this life can't even be compared to the glory that's given to us in Jesus Christ. He says the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. Those little trinkets and toys and those things that your affections may be drawn away and set aside on today, look in your right mind, if God would bless us with His grace to see just how insignificant the most important thing is to you, just how glorious Jesus Christ is and how gracious the Lord's been to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and thank You for Your Word and thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we almost sang this song this morning, Lord, revive us, we just want to beg You and plead with You and beseech You for Your name's sake to pour out Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, and to revive us today, that You would bless us to be an all-consuming, burning lamp to glorify You, that our lights would so shine before men they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. We ask that our devotion to You would be united, and that we would be single in our heart and in our mind, that our desire to serve You and seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness would be very real, very strong, and that You give us the grace to turn from idols, to turn from our sin, from these besetting sins, from these addictions, from these chains and bondage that we may be held in slavery by. And we just pray for Your name to be magnified. We thank You for the example of our Savior, and we thank You that His life of devotion to You ended it at a comparatively early age. And we just ask You to bless us to count the cost and to be faithful disciples like the apostles which have gone before, and many of which gave their life for the testimony and for their faith in Christ. We pray that You would bless us to live countercultural lives, and that we would love all men and love our neighbors. We love ourselves, but that we would not compromise with sin, that we would not be ashamed of our Savior and of our faith in Christ, and that You would be glorified in our lives some way, that we might be able to give You glory, praise, and honor. Father, we ask You to add to this church daily such as should be saved. We pray for revival in this community here in north of Baltimore, Maryland. We just ask You for Your Word to go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We pray for sinners to be converted. We pray for Your Word to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And we just pray for wisdom to open our mouths wide before Your grace. And we ask You to fill us with Yourself, with Your presence, with Your power, with Your love, with Your joy, the fruits of the Spirit, and that You would receive all the praise, glory, and honor. We thank You for Your sovereign grace. We thank You for predestination, for election. We thank You for irresistible grace and for preservation and perseverance. We thank You for just Your mighty power and Your unconditional love. And we ask that You would bless us for Jesus' sake, and pray in Christ's name. Amen.